Well, folks, good evening. It's nice to chat, but it's nice to get cracking as well. It's good to see you all here. The sun is shining, the views are wonderful, and God is good. And we are here to celebrate and worship and praise his great name. We're going to look at Psalm 16 this evening. It's going to be our last psalm for a little while, as we're going to go and spend some time in the life of Abraham afterwards. So I hope you're looking forward to that. But let's come together then and worship the risen Lord together. We heard from as our call to worship earlier today some of Psalm 36, and now we have some more as well. So Psalm 36, verses 7 to 9. How priceless is your unfailing love, O God. People take refuge in the shadow of your wings. They feast on the abundance of your house. You give them drink from your river of delights. For with you is the fountain of life, and in your light we see light. Amen. So let's see his light together as we come before him. Let's sing to his praise. From Mission Praise, number 590. 590, if you haven't got one, now's the time to grab one. Mission Praise, number 590. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. Alleluia, alleluia. Let's stand then, if we can, and sing together.
Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. Alleluia, alleluia.
Service. Let's come to out together, friends, and spend some time in prayer. Let us pray. Almighty God, our gracious, sovereign Lord, Lord, we worship you today. We fill our hearts with joy at the wonderful privilege it is of knowing you, of calling you Father, of being able to come before you in worship and in praise and in prayer, knowing that you will hear us and that you love us and that you will accept our worship, as imperfect as it may be. And so, Lord, we come before you now, ever thankful for you, ever thankful for what you have done for your people throughout salvation history, ever thankful for what you've done for all of us on a personal level, ever thankful for what you have done for your church, what you're doing for your church, and what you will do in the future. And so, Lord, help us today to rest in you, to rest in your word, in your promises, to rest in your hands, knowing that we are safe in them, knowing that you care for your children, that you love your people, that you have sent Christ for them, and that he is our great strength and our refuge. And we rejoice, O Lord, at knowing that Christ has come for us, that he has lived sinlessly and perfectly for us, that he died a shameful death on the cross at Calvary for us, and that he was risen from the grave for us and for your glory, so that all may know that salvation comes from the Lord. And so, Lord, help us to remember that this evening as we looked at Philippians 3 earlier today. Remind us every day to rejoice in you, to rejoice in your hope, to rejoice in your gospel, and to remember how we come to you, that it is through Christ and him alone that we are saved, by your grace and through our faith. And so, Lord, we trust in Christ this evening. And as we explore this psalm together, Lord, speak to us from your word. Enlighten us from your spirit. Show us, O Lord, the grace that you have shown us through Christ. Show us the wonderful refuge we have in you. Help us to be confident in you and to keep that confidence fixed in our minds and our hearts at all times. We pray this evening for our parish, which you've given to us, a place in which we live, in which we work, a place where we worship. And Lord, we pray that you would bless Glenelg and Inverenit and Dorney and all the communities in which we are a part of, that you would be at work in the people there, that your spirit would be at work in your church, that we may be able to go and reach people, meet them where they are, help them physically and materially and socially, and show them the love of Christ in our actions and also in our words. We're so thankful that new people have been coming or showing interest, and we pray that would continue, that you would be at work in these people's lives, that they may see their need for Christ and cling to him as their Lord and Savior. And we do thank you for this church in Glenelg in which we meet every week. We know that it's sad that not many people in this area come anymore. And so, Father, we pray that that would change. We pray that your gospel people who live in Glenelg would be a great and a wonderful witness to those in the village, in the peninsula, that they would see the joy of Christ and the love of God in them and want to come and find out what that's all about. Help us as we think about how we may reach Glenelg in the future, and how gospel ministry might look here, but we're so thankful for the privilege we have of worship and praise. And we ask, Father, that you be with us this evening, and you would be with those who would love to be here but could not, for whatever reason that may be, whether it's ill health, traveling, holidays, whatever it is, Father, be with them and let them know that they are loved and that Christ is with them. We lift up to you our brothers and sisters in the persecuted church, asking that you would strengthen and uphold them, that you would be their light in the darkness, that you would keep them safe, that you would keep them bold for Christ, and that you would protect them from the attacks of the enemy and those who would do his bidding. We pray that those who hate Christ, who hate you, would be shown his light and his love and their need for him. And like your servant Paul, become a part of your church and become a brother and a sister to us all. Help us and strengthen us, we pray, O Lord, if we're tired, if we're weary, if we're struggling within, Lord, give us some peace, give us some relief, and give us some comfort in Christ this evening, that we may know him and know his joy. Help us in all these things, O Lord, as we come before you, confessing our sins, knowing that we have fallen short of your glory, but also knowing that Christ has filled the gap for us, that he has given us his glory, his righteousness, and we are safe and secure in him. When temptation comes, Lord, help us to resist, to turn away and to face Christ our Lord, knowing that he is with us always. Help us in all these things, O Lord, and forgive us our sins. In Jesus' precious name we ask it. Amen. Good stuff. We're going to look at Psalm 16 this evening. We're going to read it, and then we're going to sing it through in two parts. If you've got your church Bibles, you'll find it on page 549. Page 549. We'll be reading the psalm through from beginning to end. Friends, this is the word of the Lord. May he give us all ears to hear it. Psalm 16, a miktam of David. Keep me safe, O God, for in you I take refuge. I said to the Lord, you are my Lord. Apart from you, I have no good thing. As for the saints who are in the land, they are glorious ones in whom is all my delight. The sorrows of those will increase who run after other gods. I will not pour out their libations of blood or take up their names on my lips. Lord, you have assigned me my portion and my cup. You have made my lot secure. The boundary lines have fallen for me in pleasant places. Surely I have a delightful inheritance. I will praise the Lord who counsels me. Even at night my heart instructs me. I have set the Lord always before me. Because he is at my right hand, I shall not be shaken. Therefore my heart is glad and my tongue rejoices. My body also will rest secure, because you will not abandon me to the grave, nor will you let your Holy One see decay. You have made known to me the path of life, and you will fill me with joy in your presence, with eternal pleasures at your right hand. Amen, and may God bless to us this reading from his precious and holy word tonight. Friends, let's sing together. Let's sing the first half of this psalm through. We'll be singing from the Sing Psalms, page 16 of our psalm books. We'll begin by singing verses 1 to 6, and then we will end with the following verses in a little while. Psalm 16 from the Sing Psalms, page 16. Protect me, O my God, you are my refuge true. I said, you are my Lord, I have no good apart from you. Let's stand and sing then together.
Protect me, O my God.
There's a phrase in our vocabularies which I fear is probably beginning to lose its significance or lose its meaning in the modern era because of overuse or untruthful use, especially amongst our leaders and our politicians. And that word is confident, because you hear it all the time, don't you, from our leaders, that I am confident in this minister or the prime minister, or I am confident in the economy or this policy or this, that, next thing. And then what happens 3 days later? Somebody resigns, or a policy fails, or the numbers don't look good. And so even though they were saying they were confident, that confidence ended up either being shallow or untruthful. And then in other ways of life, we're being told to put our confidence in things all the time. You know, we buy a new phone and we're said, be confident that your battery will last all day. And so you won't have to worry about being left out in the dark with no way of phoning somebody if there's an emergency. Only you spend all your lunch break scrolling on Facebook and you're in an emergency and all of a sudden your battery's flat. Or you buy that new car, which I would know from personal experience, and you're told, yes, of course it's going to work. It'll be fine. You'll have worry-free motoring. You can be confident in this car, only for it to break down after a few weeks. We are told again and again and again, we are to be confident in so many things, only for these things to then let us down or break. And sometimes we do that of our own means. Sometimes we have a habit of just being overconfident in things, or we do it because others have encouraged us to do it. We are so, we're so susceptible to placing our confidence in things that are finite, things that are fallible, things that are fragile. To be confident in something means to be certain of its abilities, or having trust in it, or being certain of plans or the future. It comes from the Latin word meaning firmly trusting. It's an important word that, as I said, I think its meaning is being slightly lost to us. While we know that we can trust in our friends and in our families, that we can be confident in those we love and that we know that love us, we also know that that confidence cannot be 100% all the time. That even people we love will let us down or disappoint us or hurt us in some way. That's just the inevitability of our fallen world. It can take years to build up trust, to build up relationships, to build up confidence, only for that trust to be broken in a second and years taken to repair the damage. And that's where Psalm 16 comes in, because it reminds us that there is one in which we can have 100% confidence all the time. That there is one whom we can trust and know with all assurance that he will never let us down. That our confidence and our trust are well placed in him, our great and holy God. It's one of the main reasons why this psalm was written, to celebrate this confidence that we have in God. It is indeed a psalm of confidence, a chance for the faithful to remind themselves who their God is and to entrust themselves anew to his love and his care. It is a call for both confidence and also in contentment in the care of our God. Whenever we read or sing this psalm, it should also work to reshape our desires in some way. Remind ourselves, what is it that we are truly desiring in this life? What is it that we want in our lives above everything else? What is it that we dedicate our time, our money, our lives to? And if we were to sit down, I think, and write a list of everything we desired, I imagine for all of us it would be a pretty long list. There will be lots of things on that list, from material things to perhaps just having more free time. You know, we're all so busy and we would just love time to spend in the garden, or time visiting friends or family, or just more free time to do the things we enjoy. Perhaps it would be more relationships or deeper relationships with people we already have. Maybe it's traveling the world. Maybe it's going and seeing far exotic places, you know, where it doesn't rain 98% of the time. You know, go and experience new food and new cultures. Maybe it's having that career that we've always wanted, that we've been working for and pressing on for years, to get that position and that job that we really wanted. Maybe it's a family. Maybe it's just to have a family of your own and some people to love and cherish and have around you. There are lots of things that we desire, and none of them in and of themselves are bad, at least not in this list. But we have to remind ourselves, over all these things, what is our chief desire? What is the one thing that sits at the top of any list that we write? If we desire with our whole hearts, above everything else, the living God, then we can have the most assured confidence imaginable. Confidence that while we may not have that family that we crave, while we may not get that promotion that we want, while we may not have that free time that we really desire, we can be confident that we will spend eternity in the presence of our great and holy God. We hear in this psalm a man pledging his desire for God, giving him his full allegiance, and then rejoicing in the assurance of the God of heaven and resting in him as his refuge. We know that David penned these words, and we know that he's probably speaking of himself, of his own experiences of knowing God, of trusting him, of desiring him. But then we also see in the New Testament that David, writing this psalm, was really just writing a shadow of what was to come. The Apostle Peter quotes this psalm in Acts 2, and he teaches us that actually what David is saying is ultimately fulfilled in Christ. Acts 2, he says from verse 24, "But God raised him from the dead, freeing him from the agony of death, because it was impossible for death to keep its hold on him. David said about him, 'I saw the Lord before me. Because he is at my right hand, I will not be shaken. Therefore, my heart is glad and my tongue rejoices. My body will also rest in hope, because you will not abandon me to the realm of the dead. You will not let your Holy One see decay. You have made known to me the paths of life, and you will fill me with joy in your presence.'" Fellow Israelites, I can tell you confidently that the patriarch David died and was buried, and his tomb is here to this day. But he was a prophet and knew that God had promised him on oath that he would place one of his descendants on his throne. Seeing what was to come, he spoke of the resurrection of the Messiah, that he was not abandoned to the realm of the dead, nor did his body see decay. God raised this Jesus to life, and we are all witnesses of it. Friends, let's spend some time and look at Psalm 16 together. We're going to think about three things. We're going to think about refuge and company, and then we have contentment and delight, and then we will end with hope and joy. So refuge and company, contentment and delight, and then hope and joy. Let's begin then with refuge and company. And we get this from the first four verses of this psalm. Keep me safe, my God, for in you I take refuge. I said to the Lord, you are my Lord. Apart from you, I have no good thing. As for the saints who are in the land, they are the glorious ones, in whom is all my delight. The sorrows of those will increase who run after other gods. I will not pour out their libations of blood or take their name on my lips. There's one technical detail to be aware of as we've been exploring these psalms. And the psalm is described as being a miktam. This psalm designation only appears here and in Psalms 56 to 60, which are also Psalms of David. And it's one of those things that we don't really know what it means, that it was probably a musical or liturgical term. But something interesting that's worth noting here is all of the other miktam psalms are grouped together, but this one has been separated. And again, we don't know why that is. It may have just been some quirk of ordering, but just something to note and be aware of. When we read this psalm, we see that it really is a great declaration that God is the only one we can fully rely on, the only one whom we can guarantee on for our well-being. And it begins with a prayer for protection. Lord, keep me safe. Oh Lord, preserve me. Again, we see David, the psalmist, undergoing some kind of hardship, some kind of crisis, as we have seen on and on through these early psalms. And we really think poor David has really been put through the ringer. Again and again and again, he has this need, this desire to come before God with some crisis or other. And while many of his other crises have led David to lament, as we've been looking at this one, his crisis instead leads directly to prayer. David is saying in these words, Lord, keep me safe because I take refuge in you. And so what we're seeing here is that David seems to have taken his own lessons to heart over his previous lamentings. Of course, we don't know the chronological order of their writings, but there you go. The grounds for David's prayer and his appeal is because he has taken refuge in the Lord. For once, he doesn't need to remind himself of this. He doesn't need to be reminded by how God has been with him and worked with him in the past. He already knows it. He's already grounded in it. Something has happened in his heart. Something has happened in his life. And he sees and he knows, Lord, I take refuge in you. Lord, and because I do this, keep me safe. He prays, and the grounds of his prayer and the grounds of his appeal is precisely because he has taken refuge in God. He is resting in the Lord. And so whatever is happening, he's able to face it. And he comes out with this really beautiful prayer and song of praise because he is in the care and the refuge of his Lord. And David rests in the Lord. But so, of course, does Christ. Christ is also praying this prayer. He prays it for his people, because we are united with him. Taking refuge in God is what Luther described as life under the cross, life in the midst of death. Faith means that we have taken refuge in God, in Christ, and he is with us. And that is what it does. It helps us to know we are secure. No matter what happens in our lives, no matter what comes to try and trip us up or distract us or hurt us, we have that basis. Because we have faith in God, we are in refuge in him. David uses the covenant of name of God through this psalm, and he refers to him as my Lord. David has this wonderful ability of just using the covenant name of God, the creator God's name, Yahweh, the great I Am, the maker of heaven and earth, and just being so assured that he's saying the right things, that he is in the right place, of saying that this God who made covenant with that fallen man who was my ancestor Abraham, and with Moses at a later date, he is my Lord. He is my master. Even though David may have been the king at this point in his life, or had already been anointed, at least he knows, even though I am the king, or I am destined to be the king, God, Yahweh, the great I Am, he is my Lord. He is the one who gets my praise. He is the one I serve. And he is the one who cares for me. He is the one who will give himself for me. He is the one who will keep his covenant. He is the one who will keep his word, who is ever faithful. He is the one I take refuge in. He is the one who will keep us safe. He is the ultimate good in all of our lives. He is the one who makes all other good things possible. And if we, like David, are in God's refuge, then we will be in great company. We will be with him, and we will be with his holy people. We will be with his faithful people. The faithful people are the psalmist's favored company. They are the ones he delights in. David loves them. But Jesus loves them more. Jesus died to be with them. He died to pay their debts, to be with them. But those who are not faithful, the psalm says, who are not faithful to the living God, those who offer sacrifices to false gods, well, they will find no refuge. They will find no comfort. They will find no relief. They will find no peace. They will be on their own. They won't have the company of God's holy people with them. They've been disloyal, and so they will be rejected by the loyal God of heaven. And he reminds us, we must not follow their steps, we must not follow their gods, we must not sacrifice to them, we must not utter their names on our lips, lest we ourselves find no refuge at all. Refuge and company. Secondly, we have contentment and delight. We read from verse 5. Lord, you have assigned me my portion and my cup. You have made my lot secure. The boundary lines have fallen for me in pleasant places. Surely I have a delightful inheritance. I will praise the Lord who counsels me. Every night my heart instructs me. I have set the Lord always before me. Because he is at my right hand, I shall not be shaken. So not only does the psalmist have full confidence in the Lord and refuge in him and safety in him, but we also see here he is fully content with God. He is fully content with the portion, with the lot, with the cup, however you want to describe it, with what the Lord God has given him. He's content in his inheritance. He is content with what the Lord God has given him. The language here points us back to those covenant promises of God regarding the land, which we read in Joshua is divided into plots. It reminds us of the provision that was made to the Levites who didn't get any land, but God made sure that there would be a provision for them, for their income and their livelihood and for their sustenance. They were provided for. We are being shown this image of the promised land, the place that is held for God's people by him, a place that he has gifted to them, a place that will give them all they need, and a place that we know will be fully realized in the new creation. The psalm encourages those who read it, who sing it, who pray it, to be content with what God has given to you. But also to look forward to that delightful inheritance that God has waiting for his people when Christ returns. That promised inheritance of restored glory with God the Father. The joy he will give to his beloved people when sin is no more, when death and disease and famine are no more, when all the wickedness of this world has been washed away. That is the promised inheritance of God's people, placed by his side for all eternity, worshipping him. I think in our culture we really struggle with the idea of contentment, because we're always being told to want more. Our society, our culture, our advertisement, our media, everything tells us to want more and do not stop until you get it. But then what happens? Well, now you've got that. Well, then you need the next thing. You always need more. You always need the next step. There's always one more thing to reach for, no matter how many goals you achieve. There's that constant cycle of more and more and more. And so we're never just content with having what we have, because we're being shown all these wonderful, shiny, beautiful things that we're told, if you have this, your life will be better. The devil is the one who tells us to want more. But Jesus says, be content with what you have, but be assured that more is coming. Be assured that that eternity with God will be more fulfilling to you than anything that this world can offer us. He also tells us through the Apostle Paul that God works out everything for the good of his people. And so if we know that, if we believe that, if everything that God gives us is good and what we need, then why do we constantly say that's not enough? Why are we constantly looking for more? Why are we constantly chasing things? You know, I know how easy it is to be tempted. I know what it's like to see that shiny new thing on an advertisement on your phone or on YouTube or whatever it is, or those influencers who are always showing them off. You know, I know what it's like to have that temptation. I know we're tempted. I know we're all tempted. I don't know, we're all tempted by different things. Maybe for some of us it's a new car. Maybe for others it's a new set of garden shears. I don't know. But we all want different things, and we're constantly being fed this constant stream of things that we think we need. I know we're tempted, but remember, so was Jesus. Remember what the devil did when he was testing him in the wilderness. So he took them up to that high place and he showed him all the kingdoms of the world, all their splendor, and promised them to Jesus all the wealth and power and prestige that this earth has to offer, if only Jesus would do what? Bow down and worship him. And of course, we remember Jesus' response when he said, "Be gone, Satan, for it is written, you shall worship the Lord your God, and him only shall you serve." If we were taken up to that high place and shown all the glories and the wonders and the riches of this world, could we say the same as Jesus? Could we say, "You know what, I don't need any of that, because Christ is enough, and him alone will I serve"? If we don't get that thing we really desire, will we be able to say with all truthfulness, that's okay, because I have Christ, and I'm content with him and what he has given me? Friends, we should take up the words of the psalmist, and we should delight together in our inheritance. We should delight in our Lord. We should keep our eyes fixed on him, always keeping him at our right hand, the most important thing to us that we can easily reach whenever we need it. And remember that Jesus, when he lived and walked this earth, materially speaking, had nothing. He had no house, no home to live in, no fancy, I suppose they had cars, but fancy mules or donkeys or horses in those days. He didn't have riches. He didn't have earthly power. He didn't have property, possessions, wealth. But what did he have? He had his Father, and that was enough for him. And so I'll ask that question again. Is Jesus enough for us? If we don't get what we desire, is Jesus enough for us? If our relationships sour, will Jesus be enough for us? Remember that you were enough for him when he laid down his life for you. Out of love. Is he enough for you? Are we confident in his promises? Are we confident in the hope and the joy we find in him? Which leads us to our final point, that hope and that joy. And we read from verse 9, "Therefore, my heart is glad, and my tongue rejoices. My body also will rest secure, because you will not abandon me to the grave, nor will you let your Holy One see decay. You have made known to me the path of life. You will fill me with joy in your presence, with eternal pleasures at your right hand." Bearing in mind then this psalm has been reminding us over and over again to focus on God, to have him as our refuge, to be content in him and with what he's given us. Bearing all this in mind, the psalmist has a heart that is glad. I am glad in my heart. Jesus had gladness in his heart, his body, his whole self, literally his glory will rest secure in the opening, caring hands of the Lord and that overwhelming stability that he provides. We know these verses speak directly of Christ, as we've quoted before from the book of Acts. Peter applies them directly to his resurrection, as does the Apostle Paul. And one of our key principles is that we let Scripture interpret Scripture, because we know that only Scripture is without error, and so we can trust in what it says about itself that is right. We can trust that under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, Paul and Peter say these verses are about Christ. And so while we have already mentioned it's a confident psalm, we also know it's a messianic psalm, because it's telling us of what's going to happen to the Messiah when he comes. And we hear that to trust in the Lord is to rejoice. And I just have to think, you know, when Jesus, as a faithful Jew, probably was singing this psalm at many points in his life, he would have known these words are about me. I know I'm going to die. I know I'm going to suffer. He knows he's going down to Sheol, to the realm of the dead, to the grave. But he knows he's not going to remain there, because he knows his God, his Father, is going to raise him up. He's not going to see decay. He's going to be lifted from the grave. He's going to be filled with that life divine. And so his body will rest secure. He will trust in the path of life set before him. He will be filled with the joy in the presence of God. He will experience eternal pleasures at his right hand. And the best thing is that while Jesus is singing this about himself, while David was writing about what the Messiah was going to undergo, these are the same gifts that Jesus gives to his people. He will not abandon us to Sheol, to the realm of the dead, to the grave. He will raise us up. He will make known to us the path of life. He will fill us with the joy of his presence. He will give us eternal pleasures at his side. And this is why we can be confident in him. This is why we should hope in him. This is why he is our refuge, our delight, our hope, our joy. And if we have him, there is nothing else we need. Nothing else will ever satisfy us as much as having Christ in our lives. So this psalm today is a call for us to follow him, to follow his path, and be filled with his peace and his joy and the life that he brings to all of us who trust and follow him. Friends, let's pray. Father God, we thank you that you have shown us the path of life in Christ. And as you made all these promises to him through your servant David, Lord, you have made the same promises to those who would follow Christ, trust in him, with faith follow him and serve him with gladness. And so, Lord, we pray you would help us to do this evening. To give our lives to Christ anew, to remind ourselves of what he has done for us out of his great love, to know that as he was dying on that cross, he knew that we were enough for him. And so, Lord, help us to be, for him to be enough for us. Help us as we go from this place, as we travel home, as we go into this week, to know the delight of the Lord, to know the refuge we have in him, to know his great peace and his joy with whatever comes our way. Thank you for all you have done for us in Christ, and let us rejoice together. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Friends, let's conclude by singing the latter half of Psalm 16. Same page 16, 17. We'll be singing from verse 7 through to the end. I'll praise the Lord my God, whose counsel guides my choice, and even in the night my heart recalls instructions. Voice. Do stand with me one last time as we sing together.
I'll praise the Lord my God. Instruction.
And so, friends, beloved of God, may the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God the Father and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit, the great Comforter, be with you and with all God's people now and forevermore. Amen.